Worship and service. And as always, we want to welcome everybody to come to worship with us today. It's sad that some of our youth who are visiting are not here today. Those who have come to change the deal are not here. And some of our other players came to the show. We're kind of seeing in numbers. But it was new over here in the world and the heart. And the whole earth was being populated. And those are the people. And the Lord sealed them in and made them safe through the floods that the Lord was with us today. And he was safe, even though we might not be numbers. And that is our favorite prayer, that he will be with us, if not in a safe situation, which we all know. The Lord's promise for two or three of the gathered together and not in the prayer that I can live. I have selected number page 143, Kindred in Christ, that is open hymn. We'll ask whether the pride of the will to do this in prayer after the same.
For us now, thus as of old. Heavenly Father, as we come today in Jesus' name, thank you, dear Lord, for this day you've given us. And oh, bless us, dear Lord, for just as we have today. Thank you, dear Lord, for each one who's gathered here this morning. And pray your richest blessing might be upon each one who's gathered here. Lord, I know of each need, each one has, and we pray that God will grant it according to the riches of glory. Pray, dear Lord, for the sake of the afflicted. Lord, I know of all about the situation they're in. Pray, Lord, I would be with them in a special way. I would give them grace, dear Lord, to bear the burden that they come the end of this life. Lord, I pray your blessing be upon them, Brother Drake, as he comes to preach the word of God. Lord, I pray that I would just anoint his lips with power from on high. May you speak, dear Lord, that our hearts, dear Lord, the message that we most need to understand. Pray that you have thine own way with us this day. Pray that you pass, dear Lord, what you have for us here this morning, on the main day of our life. Be a blessing to ask you. Service that was ordained of God and given to
types and shadows of that which the Lord himself would do or perform when he became incarnate as our prophet, priest, great high priest, and king, as the only mediator between God and man. He would come in all that the tabernacle given to the Jews and every art of priesthood and the services and sacrifices, all of those things only pointed to him. And so Apostle Paul, in this Hebrew letter, begins to take the scriptures of the Old Testament and prove set forth that this Jesus, whom they crucified, was none other but the Son of God, and that he is by far more excellent than anything else that God has given to the Jews before, and that his purpose is to show that we have a better covenant than the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant. We have better promises. And the theme, one of the compelling themes throughout is how much better, better sacrifice, better promises, better things are given us in this new covenant. Testament as opposed to the Old. And so he begins to magnify the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, from the very beginning. He says, God, who has sundered times and endowed his manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, without any salutations or qualifications as to his calling, like he does in all of his other epistles, give who he's addressing to, he just starts off and says that God, who is Son of God and God is life. So the philosophers and the evolutionists, they look at the heavens and they look at creation, and all they see is that which the laws of nature have somehow strangely produced. And if there's any reference to God, it's a silent God. But here, the Apostle Paul assures us that God, in times past, could speak, and he made himself known. Made itself known to the fathers by the prophets. And so God, in divers ways and in sundry manners, he appeared to the prophets. Sometimes he just spoke to them words, and sometimes he appeared and caused them to have visions and dreams. And he did this over many different years and generations. Did it in different ways. And so that God spoke and he revealed God is a person and he speaks. He's not flesh and blood like we are. He is spirit, but yet he speaks and he thinks and he has a personality. So God, who at sundry times and in God's speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he is going back to Abraham and concerning the fathers of Israel. And of course, he spake as Moses wrote the scriptures, he goes back to Adam and he spake in Abel and in Noah and in many different ways before that. But here the apostle is addressing this to the Hebrews. And so the fathers here would go back and start with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and which came the 12 tribes of Israel, and which was manifested that Judah would be the tribe to which the Son would come, and that he would reign and rule with a rod of iron. And many, many prophecies that the prophets uttered they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Apostle Peter says that men of old faith, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is the secret to believers today. As the old fellow preacher said, if you would benefit from the Word of God, you must believe what they do say. So if you want to get anything out of the Word of God, then it has to be believed. It has to be received as the Word of God. And that is something that always puzzles me. It seems that some men want to write books and commentaries about the Bible, and yet the first thing they begin to do is to cast down from it. And they pick it up with a critical eye. Began to find fault and criticize like my troops about the prophets and tell about their shortcomings and so forth. But to the child of faith, he can receive the Word of God with full assurance that it is and came from God. He has revealed what he would have us and in the Old Testament, he did this in divers and sundry ways. But he says, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so now we have a more fullness and directness where it was divers and sundry ways before. Now it is by the Son, one way. This Son is the truth and the life. And he is the light of the world. And he is the life of his dear children. And this life is the life of men. So we have life in his life. When we walk in his life, we have life. And the entrance of his word gives life. The psalmist David, I believe, said. So his word is as a lamp unto our feet and a light in our pathway. To the child that believes his heavenly Father, his words are precious and they are valuable and they throw light on life and the meaning of it. And so in these last days, he's dividing two ways here, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New. And so God chose the people when he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and created the nation of Israel. He renamed Jacob Israel. And so it pleased God in his day, or in that day, in those days, to choose the people out among the nations of the earth. Give them the oracles of God. He gave them the tabernacle and the Aaronic priesthood, and he gave them five animals that were lawful to sacrifice, and he told them in what manner that they should be killed and how they should be sacrificed. And he chose the sons of Aaron to be priesthood. And the office of a priest is to offer up sacrifices to God on behalf of his chosen people. And so the nation of Israel would bring sacrifices that were appointed of God to the priest. He would slay the animal, and on the Day of Atonement, he would confess. He would put his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and he would confess all the sins of all Israel on that scapegoat. And then he would be led out into a land uninhabited. You've heard me comment on that, how the Lord was our scapegoat. He bore our sins into the grave, into some scriptures called hell, Sheol, which is interpreted hell in some places. And, but it is a land of uninhabited. And we will note from that that each person that brought a sacrifice, if they sinned, they could bring a sin sacrifice at different times. But every sacrifice is for a particular person or a particular people. You don't find any general sacrifices, just sacrifice in general from anybody that might want to come by and pick up part of it or apply part of it themselves. You don't read a book such a general sacrifice like that. Just a sacrifice for the world, a sacrifice for all people, a general sacrifice for anybody that wants it. You don't find every time there's a sacrifice made, it's made by a particular person, and it's made for his sin, or for the sins of a particular people, or a particular household, or a family. And so Jesus Christ offered himself without spot unto God for his people, those that the Lord, the Father, had given him. And it's a great multitude that no man can number. It's not just a handful of Catholic Baptists, but it's a great multitude out of every tongue, every tribe, every nation, known unto God even before the foundation of the world. Known unto God, he who hath declared an end from the beginning. And so these sacrifices in those days are only pointed to that perfect sacrifice that would be made in these last days. In the last days, the Son came, and he gave us a new covenant. He gave us the New Testament, and he gave us the church and the dispensation of grace, and the tabernacle and the congregation of Israel and the nation of Israel. They worshiped in the tabernacle of the temple. It was just a type of a pattern of a temple that was shown to them in heaven, of a tabernacle not made with hands. That tabernacle was the human body of our Lord Jesus Christ. His body is said to be the church. And so the church today is the temple of the tabernacle by which God is worshipped. And so he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And our Lord Jesus, when he was here, he said that I have given you all the words that my Father has given me. I have spoken all the things unto you. The words that I speak, he said, are not mine, but my Father's. So God has spoken to us by his Son. And he has spoken to us, since God, the Son, is truth, he has spoken nothing but truth. And the words that he gave us, he said he had received of his Father. In the 17th chapter of John, he says, Father, the hour has come, and I have finished words God has given me to do, that I should give eternal life to many, which God has given me, and glorify thy Son, that he might glorify me with the glory that he had with me before the world began. And so here he is talking about himself as a mediator between God and man. Jesus, the Son of Mary, did not have the glory that God the Son had with God before the world began. He said, glorify me now with the glory I had with thee before the world. beginning speaking, before the Word was, God the Son was with the Father. And the Apostle John says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was made was made by Him, and not anything was made or was made by Him. And He now, He upholded this same power by which all things were made, and they were made for Him for His pleasure, and they are now upheld by the Word of His power. This same power that spoke the world to existence is the same power that sustains the universe now. And when He speaks, He can be consummated. He is upholding by that mighty power. And so this second person of the Godhead, He had the glory. He was one and the same with the Father time and time again. He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He said, I am the Father, and the Father is Me. And you see, God is Spirit. We cannot behold Him. We cannot see God, because we would be consumed. He is represented as in the Scriptures, as the Son sits down at the majesty on high. And when God is John and Daniel and them see Him, they see a rainbow, and they see a brilliance, incomprehensible. To understand God is Spirit, and He is not man like we are, though He is a person, in that He has all the characteristics that we have been created in, but to perfection. And so we cannot see God, but He has revealed Himself to us in His Son, to where Jesus said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Son and the Father. And so He is the express image of the Father of God, and He is the brightness of His glory. And so when we see Jesus, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we see a mediator that is God and that is man. So He was God, and He is God, and He ever will be God. But now, in some mysterious way, He has taken on Himself another nature, a human nature. He come and has become united. The Son of God has come and has been united to the human race. And He became a man. Or rather, He took a man's nature unto Himself. And these two natures, the nature of deity and the nature of God, are so united that each and every one is said to be one of the other. The reader of the Scripture says that when they shed the blood of Jesus, they shed the blood of God. And He said, the Son of Man, you see the Son of Man who is in heaven at the same time that He was here, this unique characteristic of this dual nature of God and man and woman, He said He was in heaven at the same time. And so here we have the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, united in such a way that this God-man has now been glorified with an eternal, uncreated glory that existed with God before the world was. And this man, God-man, is clothed with that glory throughout all the time. He says, behold, I am alive. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And so this wonderful mediator, this wonderful God-man, who comes from, and as we have said before, the first man sinned and plunged all of his prosperity into condemnation and under the curse of the law. And now that the law has failed, in the 7th chapter of Romans, Apostle Paul said he found that the commandment that was ordained unto life, he found to be death unto him. And So the commandment was given for life, or ordained. That is, it didn't give life, but it gave continuation of life as long as you obeyed it. And so in the beginning, God made Adam, and he breathed to him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then he put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, man, here's the tree of life. You've got access to it. And he says, as long as you eat all these things that's in the garden, for your benefit, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt live. And so he had life, and he had access to the tree of life, and so the commandment was ordained unto life. But it failed because Adam sinned. And the thing that was ordained unto life called death. And man, the law was broken. So there's no law there whereby we might life. And since the law is broken, it only condemns. And that's all it does. If we read the law, we see that it demands perfection, and we cannot meet the standard. Adam's posterity being sinful, being a sinful nature man, cannot produce a sacrifice sufficient to appease the wrath of God. He is offended, and there's a penalty that must be paid, and that penalty is death. But the sacrifice of a sinful man, of a sinful, the shedding of the blood of a sinful man, a sinful blood will not satisfy. And so what did God do? Why, that he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he condemned sin. Sending the Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He condemned sin in the flesh. So, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so this Jesus Christ, this God-man, the one that the Father sent to the world, to take on himself a body of humanity, that he might offer up that sacrifice that was acceptable for man's sin, and condemn the sin man committed, condemning it in the flesh condemns humanity. And so the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't do it, because they are not human, and they are not made in the image of God. And so the blood of bulls and goats just could not put away sin, because it was not sufficient. It took the blood of human being made in the image of God, like Adam was, to atone for sin which man had done. And so he came and did this, and since he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has now highly exalted above everything. Above every power, above every principality, above the angels and the archangels. He is above. God has highly exalted him above the highest heavens, above the highest power, and he is heir of all things. God has given all things. This great spirit, this God's spirit, which is spirit, has given this God-man his glory that he had with him. The word was, he became a man. He has glorified him with that glory. And this God-man, man, in the psalmist said it, said, this day have I begotten thee. Have I sent my son upon the holy hill of Zion. And so he has sent down in that kingship upon the holy hill of Zion. And he is an heir. He's been appointed an heir of all things. They are his. And Apostle Paul says that all things are yours, for he is Christ, and Christ is God. And God has given him all things. And so he has appointed, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so this, when he had come to do the will of his Father that sent him, he had completed it and said it was finished. And what he had come to do, what he had come to finish, was to fulfill the commandments of the law. And the law commanded death, Adam had sinned, and promised the man that God had created all this prosperity into sin, and had fallen under the cotton curse of the law. The Apostle Paul said, "But I am carnally sold from the sin." When Adam sinned, he sold a human race from the sin. And it's a great, it's described as a great warfare going on within this human nature that God has created. And when God the Son comes and visits his people, quickens him, speaks, he says, "The hour is coming, now he is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they hear shall live." He says, "His Father hath life in himself, he has given unto the Son to have life in himself, and to quicken, as the Father quickeneth whom he will, also the Son quickeneth whom he will." And so then, when the Son comes and quickeneth, who he will. That person has two natures. He has the nature of Adam, the first man, and he has the nature of Adam, the second man, the last man. He has a sinful nature, and he has a divine nature. And these are contrary one to another. The spirit is contrary to the flesh, as the scripture says, and then the warfare of the demons. Adam, the sinful man, loves the world and the things of the world. And he is motivated by lust of the eyes, and lust of the flesh, and pride of life. These things are the world. Apostle John says, but the natural of it, the new man that's created in the image of God, he loves righteousness, and he loves the law. Life according to the spirit of life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he desires to follow God. And the Apostle Paul says that when he would do good, he found that evil was present in him. That which he would do, he did not. That which he would not do, that he did. And he said, "But it's no more me, but it's sin in me that's doing this thing." He said, "Me, the real me, is created after the image of God, and now I will serve him." But he said, "I found another law in my members, that is, in my flesh." And he said, "That is a law of sin and death, and it's working in me. And that is what is sin. That's what makes me the sin. But it's not be myself." Be myself, he says, "I will serve God and serve him." And so that's a conflict that the children of God have here in the world. But our blessed Savior came in the fullness of time to come. Man, in the last days, there is no more time than we're looking for. After this dispensation of grace is over, this morning, and what's fulfilled in this New Testament, a new covenant, this is the last days, it says, in the last days. Everything pointed until the time when Christ would come with the Messiah. And when he came, everything was looking forward to that time. And he came. And then everything is looking back to that time. We have always talked about when Christ came and put away sin. So he's the center of creation. He's the center of time. He's the center of eternal life. He is the center of everything. He is the captain of preeminence. In all. He is greater than the angels. He says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And So he goes on in this book of Hebrews. He's got seven things that Christ has proven to be a more excellent, a better man, the Son of God. In these last days, he is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than Aaron. He is better than the tabernacle. He is the tabernacle. He is better than the new covenant. He is better than the old covenant. That which displayed what Christ would be when he come in the old covenant is seen to be fulfilled in the new covenant. So he is better displayed in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. And so the whole book is centered around that in these last days we are to look at the Son of God. For he has spoken and he has revealed himself. You say, well, some might say, well, the whole New Testament was written after the Son of God had passed on into the heavens. And that's true, but what did they write? Like, they wrote only those things that Christ had told them and showed them. And he said, well, Comforter will come, and he will lead thee and bring to your memory all things that I have spoken to you. He said, I have told you all things that the Father hath given me. And the words that I speak are the words that I have received from my Father. And when the Comforter shall come, he will lead you into all truth, bring to your memory all things that I have spoken unto you. And so they, then the Spirit came upon the apostles, and they went to the Old Testament and brought out the types and shadows that pointed to Christ, and then revealed new things concerning him out of these types and shadows, and showed how that he was more excellent than the angels, and he was more excellent Moses. He was who was Aaron, who was the great high priest in his day, and all of his descendants, and he was more Aaron, he was more than Moses, than Joshua. He goes on and says that he was greater than Joshua that led them into Canaan's land, and then into the covenants. And so he uses that wonderful seven, time and time again, the seven things that the Apostle Paul uses here to perfect his argument, that you want to call it that, that we're man in the last days by which God has spoken to us by his Son. And so we have fullness of the revelation of God in the Old and New Testament. And we don't need to look for any other revelations concerning any other another dispensation whereby there will be more revelations concerning Christ and those things that he is yet to do. It's already here. He has come and finished the work that the Father gave him to do and has sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. There was no change in the Holy of Holies for the high priest to sit down when he went in there. As a matter of fact, he went in there with bells on the hill.